verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of a great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive altogether with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him, in that we should walk in them. Now let's welcome Dr. Jimmy Lin.
Praise be to God. Is my mic? Should I use this mic? Is that good? Okay, you can hear me. Okay. Great. Let's pray. God, what an amazing privilege it is for us to come before you, that even though that while we were still sinners, you died for us. While we profaned against you, while we ran against you, when we attacked you, you had grace upon us, forgave us, sent us alive to die for our sins. Lord, on this Sunday, Lord, if it weren't for your gift, we are not worthy to even come to your throne, come to your presence, and even worship you. So, Lord, we come, ask for your mercy as we come before you. As we study your word, may you open our hearts and open our minds as we learn what you have to teach us. Be with us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we start, I'd like to get to know the group a little bit. And I'm privileged that actually I have my family with me. So how many of you are above the ages of 40? Let's start there. Okay. How many above 30? Okay. Above 20? Above 10? Great. And then we have a couple below 10 there. So great. I think what we want to sort of think about today is often a very sort of heady passage. Many parts of this, you know, you've probably heard, you know, by grace you've been saved and all these things. And hopefully we'll be able to sort of dig once more and sort of refresh our memories what God has to teach us. Let me open up with a somber word, verses 1. Grab this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you once walked. The word death has really lost its meaning. For the people who are younger, I haven't played video games in a long time, but when I was playing the first person shooting games like Doom, right, people were blowing up bits and pieces everywhere, right? And it's like, ah, and you get desensitized to death. You know, on TV, you see people die all the time, and people even play death. Oh, I'm dead, right? But not until you witness death firsthand do you realize how horrible death is. I witnessed death for probably my first time and one of my most memorable times during medical school, during when I was in a pediatrics rotation. I was doing a rotation in pediatric emergency. So we're in the emergency room, and we, you know, most of the time pediatric emergencies are not really emergencies. They're just sort of twisting ankles, you know, or maybe, you know, high fever, and most of the time we can sort of deal with it. But all of a sudden, sort of the door swung open, right? And then people rushed in. I'm like, wait, what's going on? Right? So somebody was rushed in through an ambulance. It was an Indian family carrying this little baby, and she was crying. And they put her on the operating table, well, on one of the tables in the room. The baby was pretty much blue in the face and the lips. And they're like, you know what? We need to sort of resuscitate her right away. Vitals were taken, you know, barely any vitals, and immediately moved to the area where they were doing sort of resuscitation. And I don't know if you've never sort of had CPR training, but what you want to do is you want to give breath to the baby to breathe for it, and also to pump the heart like the baby. And I don't know if you know, babies' heart pump really, really fast, right? So we started resuscitation. Before we knew it, there was a group of residents and doctors all around, and there was about 10 of us, right? Resuscitating the baby. Some people sort of giving breath, other people pressing, and I never knew it was going to be so tiring, right? You press down the baby, and it's really, really quickly, and we got a whole line of people like taking turns because we got tired, right? And trying to give baby breath and try to pump blood through the baby's veins. We kept doing this, and this was this frenzy. About sort of 20 minutes later, or maybe even 30 minutes, we lost track of time. The attending, the main doctor there, started to sort of, stop his sort of enthusiasm. And people started to sort of walk away from the line. And there was a couple of pediatric residents who still didn't want to give up and still wanted to continue resuscitating the baby. And finally, the doctor finally, sort of gave, we couldn't do anything else. And I remember that moment, and that, wow, that is, when we think about death, we think about, it's so sort of desensitized. At that moment, the doctor says there's nothing more we can do, right, to be able to help this baby. And that's death, right? Death is a very horrific, somber thing. And for us to sort of start off this passage that we were dead. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. So a lot of people think Christianity, to become Christian, people think about, be a Christian is a good thing. It's, we've sinned, so we need to be forgiven so we can go to heaven and live good life with Jesus, which is absolutely true, right? But it's more that now not only are we just full of sin, we're dead in our sins. We're dead. We're not just sick, right? Or we're just, this is something that's said. We're dead in our sins and trespasses, and nothing we could have done. The dead baby on the table could not do anything else to save himself, right? So we were completely dead in our sins and trespasses. So we're not just sort of sick people needing a better medicine, or some people think Christianity is sort of like a vitamin. We're pretty healthy and happy. We just need something extra. No, we're dead on the table and needing some supernatural, miraculous impact to be able to save us. So what were we dead in? We were dead in our sins and trespasses that we once walked. And that is hard to think of us these days in this sort of culture that, what, me? Dead in sins and trespasses? I think often in sort of this area of sort of positive teaching, everybody's, everybody wins a medal when you're growing up. You can't do nothing wrong. Everything is relative. Right? It's all preferences. When this time of morality, we forget, right, that, there is right and wrong. And when we do wrong, we're cut off from God. And the Bible tells us that we are dead. So what is this death? Right? What is this death? And to help us is verse 2, it talks about following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. I don't know if you see it in the background. I grayed out a bunch. Who is the person in the background? Do people know? Justin Bieber, right? This is the famous Calvin Klein ads. And I don't think in many churches they are showing pictures of Justin Bieber in Calvin Klein underwear. But why is this being shown, right? Because the world is chasing after empty things, right? This is the course of the world, right? So when we think about what is the world chasing after, right? Whether you think about the temples that are, whether it's Wall Street, chasing after after money, right? Or chapter after fame, like Justin Bieber, or even, you know, where we live, Silicon Valley. We all want to be the next Mark Zuckerberg, to dig, you know, to start the next IPO and unicorn company that makes billions of dollars. And we're chasing after things that we don't even sometimes realize that these things are things that are not only sort of course of this world, but these are empty things. Is it bad to have money? Is it bad to be healthy or doing all these pleasures of the world? No, not at all. But when we take these things as ultimate, when we take these things before God, this is when we are cut off from God, and this is what we're called to be dead. So what are many, many examples of this, of people? And so I think because of sort of part of my work, you know, I hang out with some of the people that, you know, you may consider that are the very, very successful people, right? So let me give an example. So in Silicon Valley, we know of the famous people in terms of starting Google, right? So Sergey and Larry sort of starting Google. I don't know if you heard of their latest venture in terms of not only sort of doing a search engine. They've started two things. One is Calico, California Life Sciences. They're trying to cure death. Have anybody heard of this? They started this into, and then they started this called Human Longevity, right? So these people were worth billions of dollars, Larry and Sergey, right? At the height of their power and success and money, right? Realizing that, you know what, they're still mortal. And they're creating these new institutes to do that. Or take other sort of Parthenons of success. Someone like, you know, we just had the Olympics, Michael Phelps. You know Michael Phelps, right? What was his sport? Swimming, right? So I don't know if you heard of his story from his last Olympics. After he won the most medals ever from the Olympics as a person, he fell into a time of depression and gambling, right? And was in this period of darkness, and was reached out actually by Ray Lewis, which is a football player in Baltimore, you know, sharing the gospel to sort of think about his sort of transformation, right? So even at his height, right, the athletic height, the most gold medals in the world, that turned up to be empty. Even at the height of Silicon Valley power, that turned up to be empty, right? Or think about, you know, our political process. We have two candidates that you know, I'm not going to sort of talk about specific who they are, but they have achieved their success, whether in politics or in business, but still they are lacking, right? So following this course of the air and the prince of power, the thing that is, we don't see it as still lacking, right? So we are blind, we are dead before we are awakened by Christ. John Ortberg has a good book about this subject, has a good title. When the game is over, it goes all back into the box. So I don't think many people play board games anymore, although it's sort of getting a resurgence. But I know, I think people play Pokemon Go, right? Do people play Pokemon? Yeah, so not many truthful people. I thought everybody was playing it here in the audience. I thought everybody was playing it. I was in San Mateo Park. Everybody was on their cell phones. I'm like, what's going on? Like, oh, Pokemon Go. So the thing is, right, at the end of the day, I don't care what level of Pokemon you're on. How many, sorry, I don't even know the terminology. How many Pokemon levels or how many Pikachus you have, right? At the end of the day, right, it doesn't really matter that this thing in this, you know, on this game that you do, right? In the very same way, we're living this life in this sort of temporary place. We live 70, 80, 90 years in this early life, then we live eternity, right? With God. So this sort of short amount of time that we have is sort of similar, I'm helping people to be relevant, to think about this sort of Pokemon game, right? So God looks down on us, you know, looks at, you know, people, the Mark Zuckerbergs, the Larrys, the, you know, the most successful, the Barack Obamas, the people we think is success, and says, okay, so what? Right? So what? One analogy that I sort of like to think about is I've been, you know, been on a plane. When I'm on a plane, I sort of often sort of like to look down and at the people and wondering on these roads. Sometimes you'll sort of see cars, like, what is this person thinking about of life? And it's sort of like little ants, right? And from that perspective, you can see that, you know, those person's worry seems so small. And think of myself as one of those people. Wow, you know, things that could be so small or so big. Now think about the immensity of the galaxy and God looking us down, like, oh, right? What God is offering us, much, much more than these trinkets, right? Even if you win billions of dollars, or for me, I'm a scientist, even if I win the Nobel Prize, God's like, Nobel Prize? Who cares? Like, I invented, like, the world. So when we run after these things, and we are following this course of the world, and we are dead. And this is not just sort of, you know, it's always easy to sort of pick on celebrities, right? But what about us? What are we chasing after? Let me start off with a confession. I myself chase after, you know, success as an entrepreneur, right? I too want to be super successful and have that unicorn company. I too want to have, you know, be respected by my peers, right? And those are things that I run after. And even today, right? So I come before you. Well, I want to sort of preach God's words, but I hope that you guys like it. You guys like me because it's a good sermon, right? I'm still prone to these sort of weaknesses, to that. So we want to ask ourselves: what are the things that we run after? What is it that makes us the good life? Is it God? Which is actually very hard to just run after God. Is it what are the things that would make us super happy, right? For Pokemon players, is getting that super Pokemon, that's super rare, right? For others, is success in career. Others is that amazing six-pack abs in their body and go to gym. So if I only had six-pack abs, that would be amazing. For others, if I had that amazing girlfriend or boyfriend, then my life would be good, right? And we're all running after something, right? And God tells us that, you know what? These passions of our flesh, these desires of the body, all turn out to be empty at the end. Again, quoting John Ortberg, at the end of the game, it goes all back into the box. At the end of our life, it doesn't matter how many Pokemon you've collected, how nice your six-pack abs are, how big is your bank account, how small is your dress size. Ultimately, what matters is when what God is offering you much, much more, right? That's what's going to matter at the end. And so Paul talks about this next phrase here, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And this is hard because it is not just, you know, we're not just people who happen to sin. We're sinners, right? And it's hard. I mean, and this is, I learned this more when I actually had kids. We have JT and Carissa, 4 and 2 year olds. Even when Carissa was, you know, just learning to walk and grab, we had to actively teach her the word sharing. We never taught her how to grab and not share, right? Selfishness and jealousy, right? Those sort of has come from very, very early stage, right? And because of Adam's sin, we're falling to this age where we're stuck. We're stuck in this sort of selfishness, and running after our own things. So we're dead in these sins, right? And that's sort of the bad news, right? And only when you hear the bad news, we can then understand the good news. But God. Right. This is probably the most succinct, concise summation of the gospel I can ever think of. That's why this passage is one of my favorite. Right? It's but God. Right? Despite us running after these things, despite if you're a drug addict, but God. Right? Despite you running after your own things doing things that are you think despicable, but God. You walk through the Old Testament and New Testament, right? Noah, right? All the people at that time run after their own things, right? But God chose the select to be able to do that, right? Adam and Eve decided to, you know what? We don't want to listen to God, right? We want to sort of do our own thing, right? And taste the forbidden fruit. But God, right? God not only sort of took care of them, actually sort of covered them up. This, in two words, summarizes the entirety of the gospel. So what is this but God, right? The but, in a sense, right, talks about the front, is despite our depravity, despite whatever we've done, right? Despite, I think, all the things that I think we think about our internal sins and external sins, and I also think about the sins that if I were able to sort of play out the thoughts of my mind and my sins on TV for everybody, for you to see, right? I would be ashamed, right? The sins that are in the dark, right? But for you too, right? But despite all that, then the next word is God, right? It's not, but Jimmy, right? It's not, but you, right? The next word is God, right? So all other religions talk about, you know what? You're not good enough. You're a Buddhist, right? But then if you do all these good things, but you, right? It's a bad, but you do these things, then you'll be saved, right? But you do these, you know, go to Mecca, right, and do these things, right? But the essence of Christianity is not but you, right, but God. God himself decides to take action despite our depravity. God himself is the one that acts. What does God do? And who is this God? So the next verse talks about, but God, rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. So everybody worships everything, right? Like we just talked about, right? And almost everything, basically everything, comes up short, right? Again, the same examples. If you want the most gold medals in the world, you become Michael Phelps, but that still disappoints you. You want the perfect spouse. You want the perfect girlfriend, boyfriend. I don't know if some are right now, but unfortunately, boyfriends and girlfriends will disappoint you, right? And spouses will disappoint you. You want the perfect job. At the end, they will disappoint you. You want the perfect bank account. That will disappoint you. It keeps asking for more. The bank account, there's never enough, right? But the only thing that is enough, right, the thing that we do worship, is this God that is rich in mercy and has great love for us. This God that we worship not only is not asking for more, he himself is the one that acts, right? I think other gods are actually kind of, you know, really poor gods in comparison, right? And the first word that is used here is rich in mercy, right? And that the word mercy is important, right? So God, no matter what we do, right, God is merciful to us and filled with love. And this love, we talk a lot about in church. And the word love also often is cheapened, right, to think about that. But think about this love where I think mostly about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Of him coming down. No, he sheds his godly name, you know, he sheds his place with God, comes down to earth to be part of us, and knowing that he's going to die on a cross and he's going to go to hell, right? He's going to be separate from God. He's there praying. He's asking his disciples to pray for him, right? And he's like sweating blood, and they're sleeping, and it's like, ugh. Like, what to do, right? Then he sort of wakes up, and he just wakes him up and goes to do that. The Eastern Orthodox has a story. This is not a sort of a biblical story, but it's a story where it talks about Jesus and God, the Son and God the Father having a conversation within the Trinity with the Holy Spirit, and says that, you know what? You know what? Do you want to die for sort of these people who will strike you and kill you and persecute you? Do you want to really want to do this? Sort of God asking Jesus, and Jesus being all loving and all obedient to God the Father says, yes, I will. And then God the Father says, let there be light. That's really powerful for me when I think about that. Is that right? God is all knowing before he even created the world, right? He knows that these people that he will create will betray him, will abandon him, right? And he would have to pay the ultimate price of giving his son for this. And thus, and even despite all that, decides to create the world, decides to walk with human beings for thousands of years. And even today, as we continue to blaspheme against God, to reject God, he continuing being rich in mercy, full of love, continue to love us. In 1 John 4, it talks about, right, us not loving God, but God first loving us. And that's critical. All other religions, you need to do something to earn God's love, but only within the God, that the true God, he is the one that first loved us. So again, so even despite we were dead in our sins and transgressions, we were made alive together with Christ. So one of the things that, let's turn to a passage to think about this, or I'll just sort of paraphrase it actually. So Matthew 21, it talks about the parable of the tenants. There's a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it and a wine press, right? And then the owner wanted to sort of go to the tenants and be able to collect the fruit, right? Because this is the owner, right? This is Matthew 21, right? And what happened? They send the servants like, oh, I'm here to collect for the owner, right? They beat him, right? Seize him and beat him. And then they send another one, right? And they beat him, right? And they send the last one. At last, verse 37, he sent the son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? Right? So if you read the Bible from beginning to end, right? God sent prophets, God sent his people, ultimately God sent his son, right? And we, all of us included, being hard of heart, right, rejected that. And only with sort of God's transformation of our hearts can we sort of be reconciled to God. And this is why this grace is so amazing, right? By grace, you have been saved. And grace is often a word that's a sort of cheapened again. These are all these words that we use too much of. Like, oh, you know, this person is so graceful, right? What is this grace, right? Grace is this word called undeserved favor, right? If somebody, for the sort of younger kids, right? If somebody is not nice to you, right? You usually don't want to be nice back to them, right? If they're really, really mean to you, right? You usually don't want to sort of be nice to them, right? So grace is when the worst things in this situation that has even happened, right? God, nonetheless, being rich in mercy, rich in love, gives his all for us. The story of Abraham Isaac is really poignant to me these days now that I have a son, right? So JT's here in the audience, and I would do anything for my son, right? But if God asks me to give up my son, that would be very, very hard, right? And I would not be able to say I'm so holy that if God wants to sort of take my son to do anything, I'll be willing to do that, right? In the story of Abraham Isaac, right? Abraham was so faithful, being the father of faith, he was willing to even do that, right? But God, being rich in mercy and love, says, you know what? About to kill the son, like, it's okay. This is just to show, right? I know that you're devotion, and God himself provided the goat, right? And he spared Isaac, right? But God himself did not even spare his son to be able to do that. I don't think I can give up my son for anybody. I don't know many of you, but even my best friends, I don't think I would sacrifice my son for any of you, for any of my best friends. And this is what grace is, right? And not even to my friends, right? This is not my friends. He's sacrificing his son for his enemy. So think about the person that you sort of dislike the most. We don't want to use the word hate, right? And then think about, are you willing to give the person you love most to save this person that has been so horrible to you? That's just a small picture of what grace is. And what's even more amazing is not only we go from being dead, but dead on the table, not being able to do it, being alive, right? That's already pretty cool, right? But we are raised up and seated with God in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Right? How amazing is that, right? Not only when we go from despicable, horrible, scum of the earth kind of people, like all of us are, right? God be able to make us, but also then shower us so that we can reign with Christ. That's craziness to be able to do that. And only God can be able to do this. So we're not only justified, but we rule with Christ. So that says in 2 Timothy 2:11-13, this is a trustworthy saying, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Right? What does this reigning mean? It means that, as we were designed, actually, in Genesis, to have dominion over this earth, right? So not only do we reign, but we, you know, are are able to sort of be caretakers of this world with God. How amazing is that to be able to do that? And even more is that so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I love looking at pictures of galaxies, right? If you think about sort of riding on a plane and seeing people as being small, now think about galaxies, right? A speck of dot there is a bunch of millions of stars, and within that star there's one star, and within that star is Earth, and we're on how small and tiny we are, right? But God created this all. So really, if you look at in the scope of the galaxies, right, of the universe, you know what? Where is the things that we want most, right? Think about all the money in the United States, you know, and all the gold bars and, you know, the secret fort that you can't get, you know, that's so much money that, you know, more than anybody. But that, in this picture, it's less than a pixel, right? And less of a pixel by pixel, right? We get a glimpse of God's view of Earth. The things that we run after, right, are become so meaningless and help us to be able to think about that compared to the riches that God is going to give us. Riches of God's love, riches of the immeasurable riches, right? Do you want to choose the immeasurable riches of the world, or do you want to choose six-pack abs, right? Do you want to choose the immeasurable riches of the world, or do you want to have $1 billion, right? I take immeasurable riches any day, right? So it's not that God will not only make us dead to alive, to not only to make us alive to be in heaven, right? But then he may be show his riches and greatness and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's the height, right, of this grace that's sort of given to us. And then Paul reminds again, for by grace you have been saved through faith, right? So in the Greek and Roman times, they did not have highlighters. It was not invented yet. So what do they do instead of highlighting? They say something twice. These are often letters that were read in churches. So to provide emphasis, they say it twice. So they say it again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is by grace. And this is why so many churches have grace in their names, right? Because this is a huge, huge differentiator of our faith versus all other religions that are out there. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that when we come before God, right, nobody is saying that, oh, I got super amounts of grace, right? And who do we care when we come before God that, you know, of all the things that these trinkets that we think are important, God's like, you know what? No. And really, sort of, those are not important. Ultimately, it's God's offering of himself, of his love. This is the immense gift that we get. And we all get it. Right? Well, God has offered it all to us. And if God has transformed your life to have restored relationship with him, right, and for you to receive him and then be able to obtain these immeasurable riches, right? This is amazing good news. And ultimately, we become God's workmanship. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, so we should walk in them. So yesterday was a sort of a missions conference. We thought a lot about, you know, heard a lot about people talking about how they sort of bring the gospel to the world, and also how we live our life. But in the background of what sort of the depths that we have come, the heights that God has sort of taken us, the question is for you Christians in the audience who already know Jesus, isn't that now that this has been available to you, how now do you live? How now do you live, right? How now do you be a steward of all these are entrusted to you by a merciful, loving God, despite our iniquities? How are you going to live? And that's ultimately the question as we think about sanctification and walking in the Lord, what that is going to be important. So I want to sort of turn to one passage, or actually want to turn to, in Micah 4, if you have Bibles. let's sort of turn to that. It's an amazing picture. So Micah is one of the minor prophets. So if you go to Matthew and go backwards, you'll get there. Micah 4. I'm just reading sort of the first five verses. It shall come to pass in the latter days, and the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest mountains. It shall be lifted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations far off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and that no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, for each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. Often when we think about what heaven's going to be like, depending on what are things that we fancy most, people have an image of that. So for people who likes eating, they may think of heaven as this amazing buffet of all the delicacies and foods of all you can eat, right? For some people who likes comfort, it could be, people think about the soft clouds. Oh, so comfortable, and you can watch all the Netflix that you want without membership. For other people, right, it could be sort of, whether it be sort of seeing loved ones, or people think a lot about pets in heaven, weirdly. But here in Micah, it paints a picture of heaven where there's the part of judgment, but ultimately that us sort of being with God and sitting under the tree and worshiping God. Right? So for people who don't know God, heaven is actually going to be a really boring place, right? You think about it in Revelations, it talks about all the angels sort of singing, holy, 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 right? And it's like, that's going to be very boring, right, for that. But for people who know God, right, have a taste of God, and knows what amazing amazing gift it is to be in the presence of God, that holiness, seeing holy, is inexorable. It's like seeing... It's much richer, but it is like, a fine wine, right? Or an amazing work of art. You just see it, and it's more and more and more, right? So in Micah, it talks about this future where there's no sin, right? All the weapons are now sort of peaceful there. And all the nations are coming forth and sort of praising God. And the thought is, as we think about we are God's workmanship, we pray in the Lord's Prayer that we want the earth be as is in heaven. So what we want is this amazing time of sort of prayer, the most amazing prayer service you can think of, coming to heaven, and all the nations coming to praise Jesus, right? This is why I talked about yesterday, missions exist, right? Because worship doesn't, right? We want all the nations to be worshiping Jesus and coming. So how do we live our days as Christians, as we are God's worship, to increase the amount of worship that happens, right? And in a sense... hopefully I'm not sort of too boring, but this worship is a taste of our singing, and our Sunday morning is a taste of heaven. And hopefully that in our everyday we can have this taste in our entire life, that we can do things that bring more glory and worship to God. So as we end, I want to sort of think about, I want to tell about one story. How much time do we have? Is that it? Okay, I'll tell one story and then we'll end. I always like stories of the Holocaust. Holocaust, for those who are younger, is a time where the Germans in the Second World War were killing a lot of people, especially sort of Jewish people and the masses. The story of the Holocaust is horrific, but it helps us think through when everything is gone in the world, right? All these things are gone. What are the things that we still hold fast to? I'm trying to sort of think of modern analogies, but I thought about a recent television show called Revolution. Anybody watch that TV show? Some people? No? Never mind. Trying to be relevant. But in that time of the World War, everything is gone, right? If you think that you're high in stature, who cares, right? You're sort of under sort of Nazi rule. One of the stories that really sort of is helpful to me is what happens in these concentration camps is if, in order to prevent, first of all, the rooms are very small, they fit lots and lots of people in them. And then to prevent people from running away, if somebody does run away and don't come back, they kill 10 people that was in that cell as well, right? So if you're the other people and you see somebody in your cell running away, you will probably sort of tell on them, right? Because you might get killed, right? So they're making, you know, the people there being guards of each other, right? And it was very, they were killing people by the millions. So one of these stories is in one of these concentration camps, in one of the rooms, someone actually did end up running away, right? So night came, and you know, it's the rule now, we're going to kill 10 people in this cell, right? So they lined up, right? Maybe you guys, in the room, and started to point at people, you know what, come out, they're going to shoot you, right? Come out, you're going to die, we're going to shoot you on the spot, right? And then one time there's a person, and then one man just like, no, don't, you know, I have wife and kids, please don't shoot me, you know what, no, don't, and he's just like collapsed, right? And he's like, don't shoot me, and at that moment, there was an old man that walked from the ranks and says, kill me instead. I'm old. I'm useless for you in these work camps. I get to go see Jesus early. So kill me instead, right? At that moment, so imagine this guard who is of the, you know, think that he's so powerful, right? And he's able to kill anybody in this concentration camp, right? This person, his name is Father Maximilian, stands up and I'm like, what? My life? You know what? You have no power over me. Even the entirety of the Nazi regime has no power over me. Because my hope is in Christ, right? And my life is in Christ. So I'm not afraid of you killing me, right? So he steps out, kill me, right? And he was killed, and he was a martyr. But for him, he's entering into seeing his Savior, right? So even at these most dire circumstances, where you think that your all hope is gone, right? There's immense hope for people who have a relationship with Christ. So for you, at the end, this is the question. You know? The title of the sermon, are you dead or are you alive? What are you running after? Are you running after these trinkets and gadgets that, you know, are going to go away or Pokemon Pikachus? That seems silly, right, from us talking about it, but in other aspects, those are things that we're chasing after because they're just as ephemeral, right? Are we dead? Are those... Or are you alive? Have you tasted the goodness of God's presence and His mercy, right? And willing to sort of do that. That is the question that's before today. So are you dead or are you alive? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even when we were dead in our sins and transgressions, you looked upon us and didn't see our sins, but you saw Christ. We thank you for your Son, for his ultimate sacrifice for us, and that for us not only to be justified before you, but even to be raised with you and to be ruling with you and to be able to see your amazing riches. Father, but we are so weak. We need more faith, and we stumble all the time. Please give us more faith every day. Help us in our walk of sanctification. For those who don't know you yet, Lord, may you send your Spirit to transform their hearts so they may see the truth. For those that do know you, Lord, may we live lives worthy of our calling. We thank you, Lord. We can't thank you enough. We pray in Jesus' name.